All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, to be able to sing praise and worship to you today. And we're ever grateful, Lord, for the privilege to do so. But as we come to your word now, may your Holy Spirit fill us. May he minister your grace and truths from your word to us, Lord, as he teaches us the deep truths that you would have us to know today. Father, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this morning's message, as we continue along, it reminded me a lot of what we went through as a church a while back through that burning fiery furnace. But the one thing that God always does is brings us out of it. Amen. And that's where we are. So this morning's message is a lesson in faith as we look at Daniel chapter 3. You know, many times we talk about being on fire for the Lord, or we talk about being zealous in our witness, in our commitment to Him, in the standards that we live, the devotions, and we should be like that. But all of that should come as a result of our faith in God, not just a work for God. You see, it's the easiest thing in the world to do is to get into a church and do everything in the flesh. It's so easy to do, to play the music, to preach the word, to put out chairs, to do all the Bible, everything. It's so easy to do it in the flesh. But it is very, very hard to live and work for the Lord by faith. Two totally different things. You see, many times our faith is tested. The devil, well, he likes to try our faith. You know, he wants us to feel that we have little or no faith. But God, on the other hand, you know, I've always noticed when he tests our faith, it is never to make us feel unworthy. It is never to make us feel like we've failed. You know, God will allow certain circumstances into our lives so that he can build faith into our Christian walk. Now, all the trials have a purpose, and that purpose is to conform us more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go too much further, we shouldn't confuse the testing of our faith with the chastisement for sin. Amen. We should not confuse those two. They're two totally different things. But when we're facing a trial of faith, we have confidence. We have assurance. We know that God is at work around us. And because of that, we can stand up under the pressure. Now, there may be a little bit of fear at the start, maybe a moment of doubt, but we've quickly learned that God is in control. And I say that because many times we get to the place where we can see if he's not in control, if he is not going to work this out, we're not going to make it. And that's the place we get to when we begin to surrender. That's when we begin to let go of our understanding, our reasoning, and we hand over to God the situations and the conditions of our lives, all the things that we face. That's the test of faith, being able to face whatever it is, knowing that God is with us, that God goes before us, and that no matter what, he is in control of all circumstances, and he's in control of them completely. And Daniel chapter 3 is a lesson in faith, and it's faith put to the test. But it also, we have to understand, it is a prophetic lesson concerning things to come. Now, faith in the fire. Well, let's start at verse 1. We read there, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now you'll find most Bible scholars agree that this is around about 20 years after his dream of the great image with the golden head. And remember in that dream, the king had fallen on his face before Daniel and he's worshipping, and he declared that Daniel's God was a God of God, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. But look at the state he's in now. What a change in this man's life. You know what that proves to me is that just how wicked and evil human nature is. And unless a person allows God to control them, then anybody is capable of doing the worst of sins that any other person has ever done. Now we see Nebuchadnezzar didn't build this image of gold in the middle of town. It's not in a square or anywhere. It tells us there that it's on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now today it's a Palestinian area, and it's just southwest of Hebron on the west bank somewhere. But what it says, the point is, this image has been placed and built in a large open space that's dead flat. Dead flat. So you can just picture this. Here's a platform, and then he's put this great big image on it. So close to 28 metres high and, you know, 5-6 metres wide. That's huge, isn't it? Now, it does not say it's solid gold. It just says an image of gold. But we see in verse 2, there's enough room given to allow all those officials of all the provinces of Babylon. He's brought them in. The king has sent for them because he wants to dedicate this image and he wants them to bow before it. Now, all these other nations, I don't think they'd have much problem because they're probably all idol worshippers anyway. So they have no problem bowing to an image. And there's many different cultures, many different nations in the king's dominion. What better way to get his nation, if he's fearful of losing control, what better way to get them together than to have a single religion, a national worship, a state religion? In other words, in that time, a one world religious system. Oh, what a type that is of things to come. And the decree was given to all people, all nations, all languages, verse 4, that whosoever didn't fall down and worship this image at the moment the music sounded would at the same time, in that hour, be cast into a fiery furnace. Now, we know, apart from the Hebrews, I think everyone would have bowed. They wouldn't have objected to that worship. Because Hebrews are told to worship the one true God, aren't they? In Exodus 20, 3 to 6, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You should not bow to any image. See, the king knew that he had no problem with the others. But man, when you look at this, this is full of pomp. This is full of ceremony. You know, religion is a powerful thing, no matter how pagan it is. People die for it. People fight wars over it. Even today, they're still doing it. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's got basically the world at his feet. And we see a type of the religion that's going to be in the last days. Now, when we look around today, when we see the false religions that are out there, what do they major on? Images, statues. The more modern church today has got a lot of gimmicks. They might not say they have statues, but they got a lot of gimmicks and tricks. People dressed in robes and hats. And when we see religions of works growing as they are today, you can be sure the Antichrist and his religion is not far away. That it cannot be much longer before the bride of Christ is taken out and called out and the lukewarm church is spewed out. You see, in our days of showcase and entertainment in churches, people need to, you know, for some, they need to feel and take part and in something. See, too many today are not willing, as Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. They've got to feel or touch or have some emotional experience. And we see today religion is trying to unite under one banner, a man-made religion, one that denies Jesus Christ. And you may say, all these churches admit Jesus Christ as who he says he is. But listen, they may use his name, but to deny Christ also means not practicing what he preached. Amen. That's what it means. 2 Timothy 3:1, we told this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are the days we live in. And Nebuchadnezzar here, he leaves nothing to chance to ensure that his plan has success. So he made the law before he made the dedication of this religion. Not after. In other words, he's not given anyone a choice. Anyone who refused to do it his way was going to be immediately thrown into the furnace. Can you just picture for a moment this thing? A big flat plain with all these thousands of people called in. A platform there, the big statue, could be seen for miles away. Here's all the music playing, all the pomp, all the ceremony. And then they have to bow at the command and the sound of music and worship this image. Let me tell you something. Music affects the emotions. Music takes control of people's minds. It moves people into a state where you can almost tell them to do and believe anything and they will. You know, the fact we enjoy good music, it's doctrinally sound, it's played properly. In fact, we enjoy it, but I still want to share something with you, that even with good music in church, it doesn't mean we've truly worshipped God. Worship must come from our heart. Worship must come, a worship of faith and belief in who the real God is. In verse 8 we read, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, there, it looks like these Chaldeans are just waiting for their chance to find something wrong with these three Hebrew boys. Just sweating on hoping they wouldn't bow down. And if you notice, they lay three charges against them in verse 12. They go, these men, O king, first charge is, have not regarded thee. The second charge, they serve not thy gods. And the third charge, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we notice there in verse 13, if you have a look at that, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then they brought these men before the king. You see, when the king heard that these men weren't doing what he said, he goes into a rage. How can anyone show so much disrespect to me? It's unheard of. And not only were they disrespectful, they were disrespectful to him as well as the commands. They were disrespectful to the occasion he set up. That's the three charges. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I've set up. Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And look at what he says at the end of this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Wow. Notice how easily this man's brought to anger. And the word anger there means fury. It means wrath. He can't believe it. That's why he says, is it true? Is it true? He asks him in verse 14 there. Hey, these guys are friends of Daniel. The man Nebuchadnezzar had promoted to the highest rank. The one who had shown himself wiser than all others. The one he'd placed in the high position. And these three also had high ranking positions. And it's interesting, isn't it? They're not immediately thrown into the fire. And what we need to see here is that God's providence is always at work around us. Amen. In the question the king asked them, his providence is there because we see their answers as well as the strength of godly character, even to the very end. See, in verse 15, they're given another chance by the king. Man, that's always a test of faith, isn't it? You say no to a test and then along comes another opportunity to fall the same way. Oh, maybe you weren't quite ready. So next time you hear the music, you guys, bow to the image that I've made. Join my religion. But if you don't, well, then it's the fire for you all. And do you think your God's going to get you out of this? Listen, brothers and sisters, that's how the devil works. See, when a believer's faith is put to the test, he comes and whispers in the ear of our conscience, your God can't help you now. He doesn't want to help you. He doesn't care. Look at the mess he's got you into. It's all because of him. Your God's not going to get you out of this. Give it up. Come and worship my way. Enjoy life now and forget the way of holiness. Chuck in the life of righteousness. Forget about a life of faith. What has that ever done for you but get you more worry, more fear, and more anxiety? You just bow down to me and I'll make sure your life is fine. It's amazing, since the first dream some 20 years earlier, when Nebuchadnezzar praised God, he had conquered Jerusalem twice since then. 598, he carried away most of the people and most of the temple vessels, and in 587, he completely destroyed it. I wonder if those victories cause him to think, ah, my gods are stronger than the gods of these Hebrews. My God's stronger than Jehovah God. Because he asks the question, well, hey, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Man, what a shock he got, amen. What a shock he got. Why? Because three young men purposed in their hearts they're not going to defile themselves and worship an image. Secondly, faith in the midst of the fire. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here we come to the purpose of the refiner's fires, and that is God wants us to become like his son. Do you know, a lot of people think, and I've spoken to many Christians over the years, and a lot of them think that we're just to make this Christian life tolerable. Just fumble our way through. Just put up with being a Christian. And how that cheapens the death of our Savior, amen? If that's all God wanted to do, He could have done something else. But his purpose is we become like our Savior. And to know that truth fixes any cares we may have, any fears we may face, any anxieties that may come up against us. You see, God's tool is a refiner's fire. You know, the cross deals with the self-life, but the fire, brothers and sisters, it deals with the world's bondage. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, Satan's the spirit of this world. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, and God did not spare his son. And brothers and sisters, it's not a tough thing to understand, but it's true. And that is, God will also not spare us from the fiery trials. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You know, nothing impure, nothing contrary to God can be left in our lives. And so there's some areas that God needs a fire to burn out the rubbish. There's little corners tucked away in our hearts that we've kept a little thing there. We haven't surrendered it yet. And the only thing that could reach the corner is the flame of fire. The actions of the faith of these few, that they reveal to us what's necessary for us to live a crucified life. Listen, Paul said he preached Christ and Christ what? Crucified. That's the life we're to live. Now, there's three things. Obedience is the first one. Listen, obedience did not require these men to know why they were in the fire. Obedience, true obedience, is a refusal to compromise our relationship with God. Listen, the devil couldn't care less what we believe, as long as God doesn't have first place. Now, for these three, this is where faith came in. They obeyed God for one reason only. He is God. No other reason. Their obedience didn't depend on God getting them out of a hard spot. Too many get in a hard spot and all of a sudden what do? I'm going to obey God and everything. God's faithful and just and gets them out of a hard spot. And what do? The little corner comes back up. And they're back into where they were before the test. But their obedience did not depend on God saving them. Do we get that? Say amen. Amen. Secondly, the surrender. Now, surrender can only come from obedience. So you've got to have the first one right to get the second one right. It isn't about God getting out of hard spot. See, surrender is getting out of God's way so that he can do what he wants with our life. You know, we wonder at times, oh man, Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying, nothing's happening. You know why? We're in the way. We're in the way. The third one's revelation. And revelation is where we recognize God's presence in our life and we recognize we now must give our lives over to God's authority and there's no other way that we can be obedient and surrendered until we do. See, we've got to hand ourselves over to his authority so he can do his work. Listen, once we're out of the way, then he can reveal himself and his purposes to us, but not just that, to the people around us, to the world that we live in. You know, when was the last time a bill came in and you got all your family together and said, listen, God can take care of this, we need to pray. You show them God's in control. That he's going to take care of it. See, sometimes the only way the world can see Christ is through the fire that we're in. And if God will deliver us out of the fire, these boys say, fine. But if he doesn't, well, then that's fine too. Because it makes no difference in our decision concerning the commands of Nebuchadnezzar and the world's commands. they would not worship what is in opposition to God. You see, these guys aren't scared. They're not afraid. Their answer was immediate. They didn't go home and say, let's have a prayer meeting and find out, should we worship the world or should we worship God? No, it was immediate. They didn't want to think about it. They were ready to stand on the rock of their salvation. And that's where we should be. And if we obey, if we surrender, and if we experience the presence of God, we'll be able to stand firm just like they did. Isn't he the same God? Is the God of this Bible different to the God we serve today? Of course he's not. But I'll tell you what, many's faith is a lot different to the faith of the people in the Bible. You see, they made a decision to honour God. Now, three things here, and these aren't mine, I read these. They would not bow, they would not budge, and they did not burn. Amen? Verse 19. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't he a nice man? Now he's full of fury. He's gone from just having wrath, now he's full of it. And the form of his visage was changed. You ever seen a person's face change in anger? It's a sight to behold, isn't it? Against who? Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all the people said, Amen. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now I'm just wondered when has he said that, like the Son of God. I wonder what sort of testimony and witness Daniel had been to him over these years, for him to recognize that. But all of a sudden, so furious is this man, he cuts the ceremony short. He says, hang on a minute, we're all stopping. He's in another rage. The furnace was the worst the world could do. 7 times hotter than normal. It's been heated right up. He gets not anybody to chuck him in. He got all the mightiest men of his army. The strongest men he had. Those who had position and power. And throw them in the fire. Can you imagine all the people watching this? 3 young Hebrew boys. And all these mighty captains and army coming up to tie them up and throw them in a fire. Here they are watching the mightiest men in the land seize them, throw them into a fire, and guess what? The king's men are burnt on the spot. Yet the Hebrew men, they fall down, bound in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar's astonished at what he saw. In verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, apart from God, this is impossible. But we know, don't we, with God, nothing is impossible. What furnace are you in this morning? What furnace have you come out of? Just remember, it's because nothing is impossible with God. Our God is still the same God. God is still a God of miracles. God still works in the affairs of mankind. God still works in the lives of his children. And as we obey and as we surrender and allow him to reveal himself to us, we will see the impossible done by him. Brothers and sisters, why do you think we're here today? He did the impossible. In the midst of a fire, he did the impossible. See, these men were true to their God and to their faith. And the fact they're willing to face such a furnace rather than deny God, proved that there was no way they were going to compromise their faith in him. You know, John 1 tells us in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Son of God. All things were made by him. Brothers and sisters, I want to share something with you. That includes the fire. It includes the fire. See, the God that Nebuchadnezzar is mocking, the one he is defying, the God he is insulting, was the same God in the fire with these three young men. And in our lives, sometimes it takes a furnace for us to see him. It takes obedience, it takes surrender, it takes submission, and that's all. Now, fire shows us Christ in the midst of his people, sharing in their fellowship. There's no greater joy than being in the fire with Christ. You know, the fruit of the fire, think about this, is God's presence at work in our life. And if we want out of the fire, we're going to miss that. You know, when these three were able to get out of the fire, they were still in there. As soon as their bonds were let loose, they didn't run off. Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the fire and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come forth of the midst of the fire. As soon as they let loose, they didn't run away. They didn't want to get out of there. They're there with their Lord. Look at the princes and the governors, the captains, the king's counselors gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. You know, they had been chucked in the fire with all their clothes, their hosen, which are like leggings, and it says everything else they had was chucked in that fire. They had nothing left, but it didn't bother them. They were prepared to let it all burn so that they could experience God at work in their life. They weren't in a hurry to get out. The princes and governors inspected them, and they were untouched by the flames. No smell, not even a singe. The furnace was the worst the world could do, and when they stepped into that furnace, they stepped into God's territory. All the others were burned up outside the furnace, but nothing that belonged to God was touched. And history shows that the world will always consume its own. You know, Joshua in Joshua 24:15 said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, the fact that these three young men were willing to yield their bodies rather than worship another god, it floored Nebuchadnezzar. He said in verse 29, he says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, when we are prepared to stand true to God no matter what we face, we're never demoted for being faithful, amen? We're never demoted. God always promotes. Now, it may not be physical, it may not be seen by those around us, but if we are prepared to stand and purpose in our hearts that we're not going to bow to the world's commands. The King of Kings will reward and promote a person doing that for their faithfulness. Now, the opposite is true when a believer is unfaithful. When, you know, Proverbs 28:13 says, if we try and cover our sins, that says we will never prosper. You know that our God, your God this morning, is the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I wonder if these three young men come in here this morning, and they were alive today, and they were facing the same sort of test. I wonder if they sought the mainstream religious advice today, what they would hear. If they got all the religious leaders together today, I wonder what they'd hear. Hey, listen, just go with the flow. Doesn't matter, it's all right. Follow the crowd. It's okay to worship the way the world does. Bow to the king. Coexist with all the idolaters. If you do that, life will be better. Listen, there'll be no worries. Compromise will make you comfortable. And that's the cry of today. Compromise will never make you comfortable. Thirdly, in the last part, there's faith in the truth of God's word. Now, if we stop there and just see this chapter as a lesson in how God takes care of his own, misses out the deep truth and what this chapter is really about. Yes, God does everything we've just looked at. And it's encouraging to know when we're in a fiery furnace that God is going to take the care and the responsibility for those of us who are dare to walk and stand in the truth and faith and trust our God. But there's more in this chapter than meets the eye. Now, since Jesus claimed that Daniel was a prophet, then this is a book of prophecy. Now, the lesson here concerns also Israel among the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. Now, there are three rules for Bible study. Everyone's got some rules somewhere along the line. The three that I've always stuck to is that all Scripture has only one primary interpretation, never three or four. And here in this chapter, we see God's care for his chosen people, Israel, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, all Scripture has several applications, so believers of all ages can profit from God's word, from Genesis to Revelation. Here in this chapter, God has cared for his own wherever and whenever there was a need. And thirdly, nearly all Scripture has a prophetic revelation to it. Very little isn't connected directly or indirectly with prophecy or future events. And the prophetic lesson of Daniel chapter 3 concerns Israel among the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles finishes. And these three Jewish boys are a type of Israel moving in the fiery furnace of Gentile power, but they're never consumed. Read your Bibles. Israel was always in a fire, but never consumed. Never. The greatest illustration I can think of right now is the burning bush. What a type of Israel that is. Here's a bush on fire, but guess what? Not consumed. Not consumed. You have a look at you. You take all the history books, whether they're worldly ones or the biblical ones, and you will see from all logical standpoints, Israel should have been wiped off the face of the earth by now. They shouldn't even be here. But God has miraculously preserved the nation in the fire of racial hatred, in the fires of persecution. And no other nation has suffered as much shedding of blood and persecution as the nation of Israel. It's interesting. Remember Pilate in Matthew 27, he had two prisoners. He had Jesus and he had Barabbas. And he said to the Jews, he said to them, well, okay then, you know, what do you want me to do? Who shall I release? And they cried out and said, Barabbas. And Pilate in Matthew 27:22 said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. But if you drop down to verse 25, it says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. They got exactly what they asked for. Exactly what they asked for. They asked for a bloodbath, and that's exactly what they've had. Yet God has preserved them. It's amazing. You know, when I was in Israel, we had a wonderful Jewish guide. And he was explaining to us when we went to the Jewish Holocaust Museum, an incredible place. And he said to us, he said, here and here we have 6 million people were slaughtered. He used the word slaughtered, not murdered. He said they were slaughtered in the Holocaust. 6 million. He said there were 4 million adults and 2 million children. And as you go through the Holocaust Museum, you see the devastation. But you come to the little children's section. And you, I think Phil and that were there, and there's 2 million little lights light up as you walk through. You know, it's hard not to shed a tear. And I said, what's happening today? And you know what the guide said to me? He said, we lost 6 million Jews, 4 million adults, 2 million children. And he said to me, you know how many children, how many people are in Israel today? I said, no. He said, 4 million adults, 2 million children. God preserves his own. They have not been wiped out. The church has not replaced Israel. And this great image of Nebuchadnezzar was set up as was a symbolic image that will be set up by the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the image. And there will be at the last days a faithful remnant of Jews who will refuse to worship the beast or take his mark. Many will be killed, but God's going to preserve a remnant. And Daniel 3 and Revelation 13 are the same as dealing with Israel. One's at the beginning of the times of Gentiles, one's at the other end. As we're studying for this, you know, this goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. A one world system. Now, Babel meant the gate of God. And we, from there we see every empire after empire and nation after nation, they're trying to pull down and get rid of Israel. But Israel moves on. Every promise God made to Abraham has been and will be literally fulfilled. In Nebuchadnezzar's image, a type of the image of the beast set up in the tribulation when the Antichrist reigns. Revelation 13:13 says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And these three Jewish boys are a type of the 144,000, the remnant on earth during the reign, the sealed ones. God says in Revelation 7:3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And these people, they will pass through the tribulation. Revelation 14:1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And in Revelation 15:2, as I saw it, were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They go right through the fiery trials of the tribulation. They have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. They were delivered, and they were delivered by the power of God, and they are Israelites, and they sing a new song of Moses. A new song, not an old one, a new song. The last one to attempt to revive the dreams of Nimrod will be the devil in the flesh, the man of sin, the Antichrist himself. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be certain." You think of this, the moment the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured out, the first seal opens, the first judgment. And what comes out of that judgment? An Antichrist. Can you imagine the chaos and the trauma, the desolation and the destruction, the devastation, the moment the church is taken out? Can you imagine planes crashing, trains crashing? Women wondering where their young ones have gone. It's going to be a total devastation. And we think this pandemic is going to be like a runny nose compared to that day. The world hasn't seen tribulation like this before. When that first seal opens, of judgment is open, he comes and he offers peace amongst the chaos. Now, too many think that the world, he's going to come and it's going to be 3.5 years of perfect peace. No, it's not. He'll unite the nations. But this isn't the peace that Christ is going to give in the millennium. This isn't the peace that passes all understanding. No, he'll unite nations amongst the chaos. But what about those poor people? You think you're going to forget the troubles that they went through after a couple of years? I don't think so. But as the seals are opened, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Revelation 6:1 says, "When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." See, he comes into this world to conquer. With a bow, no arrows. Starts out okay, but it just slowly gets worse and worse and worse. And then in 3.5 years, there shall be great tribulation. He will break his covenant with Israel. The abomination of desolation will be set up, and all who refuse to worship the beast will be killed. Now John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Revelation 13:16, "And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, say he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. But listen, God remembers his covenant people. Revelation 7:4, the 144,000 are sealed. They cannot be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? They cannot. The Antichrist and all the forces of hell cannot destroy them. And when we study the Word and we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, when we rightly divide the Word of the truth, how clear the picture is. Revelation and Jesus' Word in Matthew 24, we see the prophetic picture God gave us in the account of the image of Nebuchadnezzar and these three men in a fiery furnace. Not one hair on their head singed, but those who tried to kill them were burnt to a crisp. And what a picture that points to the final annihilation of all the enemies of God's covenant people. Isaiah 27:6, I'll finish with this. "He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. What a promise to that nation. What a promise to us. See, Israel and the church are not one. The church has not replaced Israel. And God will deal with his people just as he has promised. He will restore them to the glory of his name. Now, what a blessed hope we all have that God cannot lie. And our future and Israel's futures, not only secure, brothers and sisters, but sure. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the depth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that nothing is going to stop the end of this book. And we praise you for the work that you have done, the work you're doing, and the work you will do concerning us and the nation of Israel. And Lord, we praise you that we are on the side of victory. We thank you, Father, for the furnaces we go through, the many we are placed in, but we thank you we're not consumed, that we do come out the other side. And Father, we praise thee that you love us so much that you sent your Son into this world to take our place on the cross, to take our sins upon himself, so that we would not have to burn in hell for eternity. Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.